Well, good morning to the hardy and to the foolhardy. I don't know which category you fit into this morning. You're here when other people are not, and I just want you to know that we all appreciate it. We're glad you're here. I suppose the rest can listen to the podcast and connect there, but I'm glad that you braved the elements. Everybody asks, how are we supposed to know? And, well, we post it on Facebook and try to make announcements and send around texts, and so you will get word if we're not going to have church. We try to have it unless we're convinced that people who shouldn't be coming out, and you know who you are if you're here this morning, people who shouldn't be coming out, attempt it unwisely, and that's the struggle that we have. We could have church, but oh my goodness, that's going to jeopardize some people who are determined to come to church, whether they should or not. All that to say, we really do try to work through it and sort that out. You sang a song a little while ago. I think it was the second song we sang this morning. And with great passion, several times you sang the words, "I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am." And I guess I'm wondering, as we start into this morning, whether you believe that. I am who you say I am. Do you believe that this morning? That you are who God says you are? That I am who he says I am? Before you answer that question too quickly, and this isn't actually in the notes, so this is like, I don't know, free information that you can deal with on your own, but that's kind of bounded, I think, by two things. One is my capacity to believe. Some of the things that God says about you, and we're going to run into them this year, some of the things that God says about you, quite frankly, are hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe that I actually am who he says I am, that I am the kind of person that he sees when he looks at me, this God who doesn't pretend that things are different than they actually are. The other thing that bounds that, the other boundary to that, my capacity to be able to say I am who you say I am, is my knowledge or lack of knowledge regarding who God says I am. I mean, if he says something about me, if he tells me who I am, and I haven't taken the time to dig that out of God's word, then I can't believe it. Not in the strictest sense of the word. You can't believe something that you don't know. And so we're taking on this year Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can see that up on the board up there. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians a long time ago. We're going to have to do a little bit of housekeeping relative to the letter so we have some context for it, but we'll try to get into some of the meat of the book, and at least my what I've been asking God for is to give us all a passion, to excite a passion within all of us to understand this book more fully as we go. The title for this morning, it's kind of a clunky title, but we'll go with it anyway. The title for this morning, hold on a second, there we go. The title for this morning is Paul's Part 1, Introduction to Ephesians. I know that's not clever at all, but really that's what we're doing this morning, because it just seemed like if we're going to go through the book of Ephesians in 2019, that it would be a good idea to start with a meet and greet sort of a thing, you know, where we just kind of get acquainted with the book, learn where the book is from and, you know, where it went to school and all of that. And I get to know the book a little bit before we get into the meat of what we're actually going to be learning, of what we're actually going to be studying. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and this is not a trick question, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians was written by... See, I knew you would get that, just despite the cold weather this morning and the potential brain freeze that a guy like me faces on a day like today. It was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. That's something that you may not have known. It was actually during his first imprisonment, and it fits into one of the four what we refer to as the prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were all written from prison, and you would think that it would color the things that Paul has to say in those books, but, well, it doesn't. It actually enhances the stuff that he passes on to us. Ephesus was a city that, as far as we know, Paul only visited twice during the entire course of his ministry, during those three missionary journeys. The one of the visits had him there for three full years. He spent more time in Ephesus than pretty much anywhere else. More time in Ephesus, and actually two of those years, he taught at the school of Tyrannus, he says, every day, night and day. He taught at the school of Tyrannus and was arguing with the Jews and teaching the Gentiles. And, well, if you're a dad or a mom today, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know some of you may not actually be proud of it, but if you're a dad or mom today, you know that it's not a good idea to have favorites among your children, right? But you also know, if you're a dad or mom, that some of your children, and maybe this is true of all of them, you relate to every child that belongs to you differently than you relate to all the other children that belong to you. And that might be for different reasons because, you know, some kids present themselves differently. So it's not a good idea to have favorites among your kids. And if you're a church planter this morning, and again, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're a church planter this morning, it's not a good idea to have favorites among the churches that you've planted. Though like a parent that has a unique relationship with each child, a church planter is going to have a unique relationship with each church, the way that he or she relates to those churches that they've planted. And for Paul, that was true of the church at Ephesus. He was, it seems, very fond of them. At least he was concerned about them in some ways, but he was very fond of them. And if you're a mom or a dad or a grandma or grandpa today, how many of you have pictures of your kids or maybe your favorite kid at least in your wallet? Do you carry pictures with you to show people or scare people? I don't know how you use those pictures, but maybe you carry pictures, maybe you don't. Grandmas and grandpas tend to, and they'll pull out the picture. But again, a church planter most likely doesn't have a picture that he carries with him of his favorite church or the churches that he has enjoyed the most over the years. That would be true, I guess, of Paul. Although we do have some pictures of Ephesus, or at least what's left of Ephesus. Another bit of background here is that Ephesus was a very important city. In fact, it was the most important city of Asia Minor, and it ranked with Rome, Corinth, Antioch, and Alexandria as the most important cities, the five most important cities of the ancient Roman world, the first century Roman world. It was a place where let me show you some pictures here. This is the, there it is, right there. You can see it on the map. It was on the Aegean Sea, and it was actually about 3 miles from the Aegean Sea. It was kind of a little walk that you could get to the coast, though, well, Paul is going to ask a group of people today in a story that I'll tell you to take a much longer journey. It was a beautiful area. I promise pictures. Here's a view there of the Library of Celsus, or I'm not really sure how to say it. I'm not very Greek in the way I approach things. You know, I know a little Greek, and actually that's a Roman word. But that library wasn't actually built until 50 years after Paul wrote his letter. So he may have seen the place where that was, but he never actually saw that library. But this he did see. This is the amphitheater in Ephesus, and it actually seated 25,000 people. We know that Paul was in the amphitheater at one point or another. A riot started the last time he was in Ephesus. And if you look closely at that picture, you can see kind of up there near that mountain that sits right up there, right in the top left-hand corner, you can see kind of a silted-in harbor. And that's what happened to the city of Ephesus. There used to be a river that came all the way up and a harbor that fronted Ephesus, and, well, that silted over and stopped the trade and traffic that was going back and forth, and Ephesus actually died as a result. Paul didn't write his letter with his own hand. Of all the books, all the epistles that he wrote, there was only one that he wrote with his own hand, and that's the epistle to the Galatians. Ephesus, he dictated, most likely to a man named Tychicus. And Tychicus just wrote as Paul talked. He would stand up like this, and I'm sure he paced back and forth, and would just, the stuff that came out of that guy's mouth that Tychicus wrote down. But part of the reason that I love the book of Ephesians is that at least twice, during the time that Paul was dictating this letter, at least twice, he actually fell down on his knees and began to pray. And Tychicus didn't miss a beat. He wrote down the prayer as well as everything else that Paul was saying. And we'll be looking at the two prayers of Paul that come from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians We're going to study it as the letter to the Ephesians, like we've been saying, but Ephesians was actually a circular letter from the For What It's Worth department. If this doesn't matter to any of you, then don't even make note of it. If those of you that are interested in this sort of thing, I want to make sure that we understand it as well. The letter to Ephesians, the Greek for the manuscripts that we have actually says Paul, an apostle to in Ephesus. But there's a circular letter because we have many copies that are just kind of fill in the blank. And what they did with this letter is that they made many, many copies of it, the scribes did. And then they would leave that part that said Ephesus blank and then fill in the name of the church that it was actually going to go to. Don't worry yourself about that. You'll see what I mean, I think, in just a couple of minutes when we read the passage together. And I think it's time for us to do that. So if you wouldn't mind standing to your feet, we'll read the passage that we're going to be looking at again this morning. We say this often, but we stand like this out of reverence to God, out of respect for his word. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Read aloud with me if you would. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's it. You can take your seats. We know that God blesses us when we read his word. We'll be reading longer passages as we go on some days. But Paul writes this letter to God's holy people. Did you catch that as you read it? To God's holy people in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, though he doesn't use the word and, so then we know that this is one group of people. God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking about, there are some churches that take this to mean, he actually uses the word saints there, to God's saints, the saints of God, God's holy people. And there are some churches that take this to mean that this is a special group of people that Paul is writing to, and well, saints become those people that are canonized, which sounds like they're shot with a big gun, but that is not what they mean when they say that. They're canonized and listed in the roles of saints. But I want us to understand this morning that Paul is not writing to saints in that sense of the word. He's writing to regular, everyday people like you and me. And the reason that I say that is, Paul lived there for 3 years, so he knew these people very well. And when he writes to them as the God's holy people and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he would have to add, I love it that he doesn't do this, but it would be easier for me in some cases, and this is where this whole, sometimes I can't believe what God says about me, it would be easier for me if Paul would have written it to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and the rest of you chuckleheads that don't ever get anything right. Because that's the opinion that I have of myself sometime. And yet Paul doesn't write to the chuckleheads. Because Paul doesn't see any chuckleheads. And the reason that he doesn't see, he didn't know any chuckleheads in Ephesus is because, well, God had enlightened him in terms of who these people actually were. He's addressing you this morning. As God's holy girl, God's holy guy. The faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the way he sees. That's the way he sees us. And this is an important point because Paul is about to tell us in the book of Ephesians, he's about to tell us who we really are, and he's about to explain to us how different that is from who we think we are. Do you realize there's a difference between those two things? Who you really are this morning and who you think you are? And that's what Ephesians is going to open up for us, but more of that as in the months that lie ahead. The only way that I know to create a context for Ephesians, by the way, I know that this is the part where I'm supposed to say that we'll be done, because I've always made you this promise, we'll be done with the book of Ephesians by the end of 2019. No, we won't. That wouldn't be true. And I'll explain a little while later why exactly that is. But take for granted that as we unfold this book, we're going to do it in smaller pieces than we did the book of Hebrews because of the truth that's there, the precious truth that's there. And the only way that I know to create a context for the book of Ephesians and the letter to the Ephesians and what we'll be studying is to tell a story from God's word. I think you were probably expecting that. I want to tell the story of the last time, not the first time that Paul was there in Ephesus, because, well, there was a riot the first time he was there in Ephesus. And the second time, the last time that he was there with them, he made it clear to them that it was going to be the last time. But at the beginning of this story, Paul has been in Philippi, which is kind of up north on the Aegean Sea. And, the Jews have been making plans to kill him. Surprise, surprise. And so he ends up going from Philippi deeper into Macedonia, into Greece, and kind of hiding from the Jews while he was able to maintain his ministry. He was there in Philippi for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and had made up his mind that he wanted to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, which would have been several weeks later. So in that stretch of time, he's going to make the journey from Philippi, and we'll look at it on the map, but he's going to make the journey from Philippi down to, the easiest way to get to Philippi is through the Aegean Sea there. You can see Philippi there at the top and Jerusalem down at the bottom right-hand corner, and well, we've left Miletus unblocked because he's going to stop there. But Paul, you can see that Ephesus is still right there where the arrow was. He really wants to meet with the guys, the elders that are in the church there. Now, Ephesus is 3 miles from the Aegean Sea, but Paul isn't on the coast there of the Aegean Sea near Ephesus. He's actually down in Miletus, which is about a 30-mile walk. And Paul does something to the elders at the church at Ephesus that I would never do to the elders here. He asks them to walk 30 miles to come and talk to him because he doesn't want to go to Ephesus. The last time he was there, there was a riot, and well, he doesn't have time to deal with a riot right now. He wants to get to Jerusalem, and so he sends them word by messenger and asks them to come and meet him there in that little town, that city of Miletus. It was an important port city. So we know that Paul was in Miletus probably for a week during this stretch of time, long enough to send a messenger 30 miles, to bring the guys back 30 miles, and meet with them, and probably they were doing that by walking. And, well, with that background, after he sent word to them to come and meet with him, they finally arrived there in Miletus, the elders of the church at Ephesus. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38. When the elders arrived there in Miletus, they met with the Apostle Paul. He actually went down onto the shoreline, onto the beach there in the sand, and had an extended conversation with them. We don't know if they were standing, but as they got there, Paul reminded them that of his first visit to Ephesus and all that had happened, the riot that had taken place. And he explained to them that, you know how I lived when I was there with you. You know the tears. You know the anguish of soul that we experienced together as the Jews tried to kill me again and again and made plans and the riot that went along with us. But despite all of that, you know that I was with great humility and with tears, he says. I never hesitated to preach or teach anything from God's word that would have been good for you. That was how I spent my entire time when I was there in Miletus. I taught both Jews and Greeks, and I encouraged them to repent of their sin and turn in faith to Jesus and to understanding him and believing him for their salvation. He said, I'm on my way now to Jerusalem. That's why I didn't come and visit you, because I'm trying to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, and I'm on my way there to Jerusalem, and I have no idea what I'm going to face when I get there, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that hardships, that even prison awaits me when I go there. But he said, you know, none of these things matter to me at all, and I don't even count my life dear to myself. Because the only thing that I'm really concerned about in life is not surviving or even living. The only thing that I'm concerned about in life is finishing the race, completing the task that the Lord has given me, the Spirit that Jesus has given me, that task of preaching and teaching the good news about God's grace. That was Paul's heart. And as they stood there on the shoreline, he said to them, you know, I haven't coveted anything that you guys have had. I haven't wanted anything that you possess. And I've tried to be careful about that in my dealings with you. And I haven't hesitated at any point to teach you all of God's will for your life. Well, this is the last time he's going to see them. He knows that. They don't know that yet. But he says to them that I want you to keep watch over yourselves. And this is good advice to our elders. It's good advice to everybody that's in the church. Keep watch over yourselves and over the entire flock over which God has made you overseers. That was Paul's encouragement to them. Teach them and be careful with them, because I know, he said, that when I leave here, savage wolves are going to come from the outside and they're going to attack the church and they're not going to spare the flock. And I know as well, Paul said, that even from among your own number, he said to the men who were elders there in that church, men will rise up and teach false doctrine, teach ridiculous things that are not based on God's word, in an effort to draw men and women after them so that they can have their own following. Beware, be on your guard, he said. And remember that for 3 years, I didn't stop preaching and teaching God's word day and night. With tears. And then he turned to the group and explained to them that this is the last time you're ever going to see me. I know that you will never see my face again. And so I am committing you to the grace of God, to the word of his grace. I'm going to leave you in God's hands as I go and ask you men to take care of the flock in my place, since I won't ever be there again. I remembered, he said, to take care of myself, to support myself, to give money to people. Please keep doing that, he said, as a church. Take care of the community and those that are in need. And remember that Jesus said it is better to give than to receive. And when he had said that, he fell down on his knees there in the sand. And he prayed with that group of elders, those men that he loved so dearly. And they... when they were done praying, they all stood up and hugged one another. They hugged Paul's neck and they kissed him on the cheek and they wept together. Mostly because of what he had said, that they would never see his face again. And in fact, they didn't. They took him to the boat and he boarded it, went up the gangplank, and they bid him farewell. And Paul continued his journey to Jerusalem. And that's the story. From God's word. I think that most of you know that I travel a fair bit. And sometimes, from time to time, I find myself in a hotel in a city that I've... a hotel that I've never been in before, in a city that I've never been in before. That has happened to me more times than I care to count. But when that happens, I always hope that I'm going to have some spare time. Actually, it happened. I can show you here. That little building there over there on the left-hand corner there, that is the YMCA where I was staying in Shanghai, China. And it was the first time that I had ever been in Shanghai. And I always hope when I'm in a hotel like that in the middle of nowhere that there'll be some time for me to go out and get lost in the city, to just kind of go wandering. I've learned over the years that it's better to, at least in my opinion, to go and discover things by serendipity rather than by necessity because some travel agent told you to go and see this particular thing. I don't really get lost, though, because I take note of my surroundings. I'll step out the hotel door, and I did on this particular day, and I took note of that building right there that looks like a flying saucer has landed on top of it. That's a pretty tall building, and I figured probably from most places in Shanghai, you can see that building. Well, it didn't turn out to be true. There's lots bigger buildings in Shanghai, but that's my point of reference. I'll grab a point of reference, measure where it is from my hotel, and realize that if I get back to that, I can get back to my hotel. And during that particular trip in Shanghai, I actually went out and I found myself in a market, went out and got lost, found myself in a market where you can buy crickets and cricket cages to put the crickets in. Turns out that crickets are good luck. They're a good luck charm. And I didn't know that prior to that opportunity that I had serendipitously there. I don't know. It seems like they would disqualify themselves as a good luck charm if they were caught and stuffed into a cage. But, you know, I didn't moralize with them. I kind of went with it. And I bought one of those little cricket cages, a smaller one than that. But I bought one of those just kind of as a memento. I didn't buy the cricket because I didn't think I'd be able to get it through customs here in the U.S. They frown on that sort of thing. But But getting out into a city is fun, provided, and perhaps you'll agree with me, you can find your way back to your hotel. Especially when you're in a place like Shanghai, China, where nobody speaks English. And so you can't ask for directions. You can't even write down the name of your hotel, YMCA, because they don't even use those letters. They use a whole different alphabet. I don't even know what they call the YMCA. I mention that because we're going to be wandering around the book of Ephesians this year. We spent all last year wandering around the book of Hebrews. We kind of got lost from time to time, and then we found our way around. And I hope that by now you have a better feel for what's in the book of Hebrews, that you know the book of Hebrews better than you did before we started into, than when we started. That's what I'm trying to say. By the end of the year, I hope you knew more or feel like you know more about Hebrews than you did when we started. And this is where I'm supposed to say that, you know, kind of like we did when we will finish Hebrews by the end of 2018, and we did that. We are not going to finish Ephesians by the end of 2019. I don't know how to break that to you. We're actually going to stretch it all the way. It won't be the end of 2020, I don't think, but we have 36 lessons altogether in the course of a year that we can apply to studying a book, and 36 lessons just wasn't enough for us to get into the book of Ephesians and actually discover what's there. And the reason for that is the book of Ephesians is just too complex. It is way too easy to get lost in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to take our time as we go. There's too much there. It's too rich. It's too deep. It's too complex for us to just go running through it. It would be very unwise for us to approach Ephesians like that. Especially if we want to get to the place where we know our way around Ephesians, like we know our way around Hebrews or Genesis or Galatians or Romans or Acts or John or any of the other books that we've studied together as a church. Still, I don't want us to get lost or to feel like we don't know where we are or what it is that we're learning. And so it's important for us to look for some tall buildings as we step out into the city of Ephesians. We don't want to just go wandering blindly. We're not going to start at chapter 5. Don't worry about that. We want to start right at the beginning, the doorstep of our hotel. We want to take note of some of the tall buildings that are around us so that we can find our way back by the time we've come to the end of this. And actually, there are three tall buildings in the city of Ephesians that we can make reference to. And those three tall buildings actually were, well, there it is. That's the title of our time together, Sit, Walk, Stand. And those three tall buildings were actually provided for us by a man named Watchman Nee. I don't know if you've heard his name or read any of his books, The Normal Christian Life, The Normal Christian Worker. One of the books that he wrote was the book that he called Sit, Walk, Stand that he published in 1957. At least the first English was in 1957. He published that in 1957 and then had it translated. His heart language is Mandarin. He traveled all over the United States with a guy named Angus Kinnear, and they ministered even at First Baptist at Dallas, and he had some amazing things to say to the church in America. But this book that he wrote, Sit, Walk, Stand, and published in English in 1957, which was the year after I was born. I'll save you time, I'm 62. It was the year after I was born. I read this the first time as a teenager, and it literally transformed my life. It changed the way I looked at God's Word. It spoke to me so powerfully. It meant everything to me as a teenager, and I'm hoping to be able to pass on a good deal of that meaning to you. We won't be studying that book. We'll actually be studying the book of Ephesians, although I would recommend. This is available on Amazon, Sit, Walk, Stand, and it would be a worthwhile buy. Amazon Prime, I think it's $5.99, and you can have it at your house by Tuesday if you order it this afternoon. So go get it. I'd be happy for you to do that. But the name of the first tall building, of course, is right there, and it's Sit. And so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that says? You know what God is saying about you when he says that? that right now, as you sit here in this church, you are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You feeling it? No. Of course you're not feeling it. Of course you're not feeling it. But we all made that commitment as we sang that song. I believe I am who you say I am. That's the commitment. This is one of the things that he said about you, and it will take us a little while to actually get there, but seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We're all familiar, I think, with the phrase, from where I sit, I can tell you that. Have you ever heard anybody say that?
Well, from where I sit, I can tell you that.
And it's kind of like, you know, if you're the CEO of a big company and you're sitting in the big CEO chair, because they always have the biggest chairs in the company, right? And you're looking at the company, your perspective on the company is going to be different than the person who is sitting in that little roll-around chair in the basement shredding the purchase orders that are more than 10 years old. They're not going to have the same scope, the same perspective on the company that you would have as the CEO. The same thing is true of if you're wanting to find out how important a person you are. I've said this before, but if you want to find out how important a person you are in your company, it's easy to figure that out. Just look for your name. If your name is on the building, you are a very important person in that company. If your name is on your desk, well, you are a sort of important person. And if your name is on your shirt, you really are a nobody, other than the fact that you're the one who does all the work. That's the way it works in any company. The person who sits at the highest point has the best perspective on what's going on. And what Paul is telling us here in 2:6, and it'll be a while before we get there, but one of the things that he's telling us is that your perspective is on the view that we have from where we are is absolutely amazing. It's life-changing. Because we, as we sit here, are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And this phrase, in Christ, is going to come up a lot, especially in chapter 1. But it's going to come up over and over and over again as Paul explains to you who you are because you are in Christ. You're seated. You feel like you're seated in the heaven? Well, I tell you what, we put the chairs back the way some of you wanted it. I know, you know, the stick in the muds, they wanted them back the way they are right now. And so I'm hoping that a lot of you are more comfortable now than you were before. But I think I think you'd agree with me if I were to say that sitting in that chair where you are right now doesn't feel like sitting in the heavenlies, right? In the heavenly realms. It doesn't feel like the same thing. Now, I know that many of you are comfortable because, well, you seem to be able to fall asleep in those chairs, which I think would be a good. I'm not going to tell the people in the podcast how I know that you find the chairs that comfortable. But no matter how comfortable those chairs are, sitting in the chair in church doesn't feel like being seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Those are big, flowery words. But they are absolutely true of you. In fact, Paul is going to explain to us what it means to be in Christ. And that's the perspective from which we see everything else. And it's that provides us with this first bit of outline for the book of Ephesians. You may want to write this down. It's not going to be that complicated. But the first bit of outline is sit, just that simply, chapters 1 through 3. Sit. If everything goes according to plan, we'll finish that part of the book, the sit part of the book, on September 1st. That's if there's no weather delays or cancellations. And so we won't get into the rest of the book until after September 1st. It'll be later in the year. But when we start in chapter 4. But that brings us to the second big building that we can reference. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I implore you, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You notice that I took that from the NASB because, well, the NIV uses the word live there instead of the word walk, but it's the same thing in essence. In chapter 4, he's actually going to beg with us. You can see that. I implore you. Because he's going to spend three chapters telling you who you are. He's going to spend three chapters telling me who I am. Among other things, I am already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And by the time he gets to chapter 4, he's going to say, suppose there was a person who really knew who they are. Suppose that there was a person like you who really understood the perspective from God's word that I am seated in the heavenlies and I live my life in Christ. How would that person live? If a person was really convinced of that, if he really believed that, if he really believed that he is who God says he is, well, we sang that too. I am a child of God. I am a child of the one true King. And we say that with great freedom. I am a child of the one true King. Why do we say that? Because it's true. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you are a child of the one true King. But if you're a child of the one true King, that means that you're part of the family of God. And what Paul is going to say in 4:1 is, knowing that I'm part of the family of God should make a difference in how I live. It should make a difference. We become part of the family of God by birth, but we prove that we're part of the family of God by how we behave. You know, people who are part of the family of God, they don't glow in the dark. I still lost my hair despite the fact that I'm a child of the one true King. You can't tell by looking at me that I am a child of the one true King. But you can tell, or you should be able to tell, as I prove it to you through the transformation in my life. And that's what this walk portion of the book of Ephesians is going to say to us. Since all these things are true, not if, but since all these things are true, here's the kind of difference it'll make in your life if you allow them to change you. And so the second part of the talking the talk means nothing if I'm not walking the walk. The second part of the outline, sit, chapters 1 through 3, walk, chapters 4, 1 through 6, 9. And that brings us to the, wow, that brings us to 1102. That brings us to the third tall building. And I promise that I'll be done as soon as I'm done. That brings us to the third tall building there in the city of Ephesians. And what Paul is going to challenge us with, he's going to go after us a little bit here. He's going to say, suppose there was a person, and just for the sake of argument, we're going to say that it's you, okay? Suppose there was a person who truly understood who they are in Christ. Suppose there was a person who knew that they were seated in the heavenly realms and that they were in Christ Jesus. Suppose there was that sort of a person. And suppose that person took all of that truth to heart and their life was transformed by it. And they walked with God and they lived in a way that proved that they understood all of that truth and that truth was a reality to them. And suppose, that's a lot of supposing, I know, but suppose that that person were to be walking along one day, minding their own business, and out of the blue, out of nowhere, they're suddenly attacked by evil. You know what, though? We can do better than that. What if that person who knows who they are and is living in keeping with who they are, what if that person were to be attacked by the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms? Seated in the heavenly realms, but now that person comes under attack in the heavenly realms. What if Satan himself were to attack that person? That's a huge what if. But Paul is going to take it for granted that there are people out there that know who they are. And he's going to take it for granted that there are people out there who are living in keeping with who they are. And people like that are going to push on the darkness. And the deal is, you start pushing on the darkness pushes back. The enemy attacks. And it's going to be up to you whether you crumble or, well, no, maybe it's not going to be up to you. Maybe you're going to believe that you are who he says you are. Look at what it says here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. That's how Paul pictures you. And he pictures that under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That you know who you are, that you're living in keeping with who you are, and when the enemy attacks, you come to the end of that day, and all of the demonic forces on the planet are lying at your feet, and you have stood your ground, and you continue to stand. That's the picture that he's painting. That's the picture that he's painting. That's who God says you are. And that rounds out our outline. Sit, walk. Well, really, it did. On the original PowerPoint, it rounded out the outline. That should say stand, chapters 6:10 to 23. Sometimes translating from my computer to that one back there, we have disagreements about what it should actually say. And this is where I want to say, it would be so cool if I could say, that Ephesians is going to take us places that we've never been before. And thank you for the amen, but I said that to say that I can't say that. I wish I could say that Ephesians is going to take us places that we've never been before. It's not going to take us places we've never been before. Do you know where it's going to take us? It's going to take us to places where we've been before, to places where we've always been, to places where we have been since Jesus saved us. But we just didn't know that we were there. We didn't know that we had that resource. We didn't realize it. We've been there. We've been there all along. And that's why I prefer to say that Ephesians is going to help us understand all the places that we've been without knowing it. All the places that we visited. You visited places, I'm sure at this point, I know from studying Ephesians myself, that I've spent time in places. I've been there. I've seen it. I've known it. I've understood it. I just wasn't aware of it until recently. And that's what we're going to rely on the book of Ephesians to do, to reveal things to us that is already true of us. And in that regard, I just want to say, and I'm going to say this quickly because my time is about up, there are teachers out there that make a difference between practical truth and positional truth. They'll actually say to you that practical truth is stuff that's true and stuff that you can use right now. That there's stuff like that in God's Word, but there's also stuff like positional truth. A truth that's, well, it's going to be true of you someday. Practical truth is truth for the nasty now and now, and positional truth is truth for the sweet by and by. That's what they'll tell you. But I want us to know, I want you to know, we are not going to approach the book of Ephesians that way. Because I don't believe that Paul is making a distinction between these two. I don't believe that Jesus made a distinction. Those people that do that, I believe they're turning God's word into this maze of smoke and mirrors, and I don't know what I can apply to my life today and what I'm going to have to wait to understand later. Remember, Jesus did not say, you will know the truth and the practical truth will set you free. What did he say? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't make a difference between those two things. And so we're not going to treat any of the truth in the book of Ephesians as positional. We're going to treat all of the truth that's there as practical truth. Life, truth that can be applied to your life and mine and transform us as quickly as that. God never pretends that something is true when it's not true. So we will not be saying, listen to me, we will not be saying, I believe this is true and someday it's going to be a benefit to me. Here's what we're going to say. And this is why that song was so important. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said this about me. Seated in the heavenlies? Yes. Right now, today, in the midst of this snowstorm and in all of your snow gear that you wore to get here, and you're going to go back and you're going to slip out there and you're going to exult in the fact that there's all kinds of restaurants that you can go to today because everybody, other people didn't have church. That's so cool, right? But the truth is that all while you do that, you are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. God, who sees all things as they truly are, has said that about you. The question is, are you going to believe it? I'm looking forward to the book of Ephesians. It's the most outrageous thing we've attempted so far as a church. It's huge. And I'm asking God that He will make it possible for me to explain it to you in a way that's going to resonate and make sense. And I want you to be asking God in return to teach you who you are. Because when the evil day comes, that will be the thing that you stand on. I want to stand my ground. I trust you do as well. Will you join me in the presence? Father and our God, we bless your name today for this snowy old day that some of us went out of our way to come to church on. God, we pray that you protect folks as they head home, that you would protect the people that stayed home. God, keep them safe. We know that the weather is dangerous, and so we ask that you would just keep us all safe so that we can be together again. In the meantime, God, we're taking on this book that you've laid out in front of us, and God, we want to be able to pursue it with all our hearts. We pray that you would teach us who we are so that we can walk in a way that proves that we are the people that you call us, that you've said we are, so that when the enemy comes along and attacks our church, our family, or us as individuals, when he attacks our kids, when he attacks our grandkids, we'll have the resources that we need to stand firm, to stand our ground. God, set us on this course and change us by your word, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now you know that the assignment is to head out there and start asking God to speak to you as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. And that's not a lot, but that's something. And so as we head out there, we have our assignments, right? We all know what we're going to do. So I'm just going to say it. Ready? Ready?